Well, good evening. That was abysmal. Hey, good evening. There's so much for us to celebrate. We're so thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your Christmas Eve time with us, because we know that there are probably a million things that you have left to do, and so we want to try to honor that. But there's something really powerful that happens when we gather together in the name of the Lord. God promises that when two or more are gathered in His name, that He is present there also. And we've already experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in this space. My name is Vern Collins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And just want to welcome you to our first Christmas Eve gathering in this space. And as we're very excited about it. Yeah. So last year we had Christmas Eve in here, but we recorded it on it was probably like the middle of December. But so while we're recording it, we're having to speak as if it's Christmas Eve, so that then when we streamed it, you're hearing it as if it's Christmas Eve, and there's like 10 of us in here, and then we ate some food and changed clothes, and then recorded the following Sunday as if it was the following Sunday. So we were all messed up. But we're just grateful to be able to have a Christmas Eve service in this space, because for some of you, this is where you're used to worshiping. But also, just for logistical reasons, we used to go 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the sanctuary, and that transition from 4 to 6, and then again 6 to 8 was incredibly difficult. I know we've had some families that were already at the 4, and now they're at the 6, and maybe you guys are in for the long haul, and you're just going to go straight through 8 and 11. Cliftons, you get the award if you do that. Anybody else, if you'd like to come back for the 8 or 11 o'clock, we'd obviously love to join you. But for those of you who are joining us online, we're just so grateful to be able to connect with you as well. We're grateful for this time that God has given us. Not unlike the shepherds, our hope and our prayer is that we would experience something of the glory of God. And the way that Luke translates that word, the glory of the Lord shown all around them, is a word like it's the weight of God that they felt in their midst and that they experienced in their midst. And so our hope is that wherever you are on the map in terms of your faith journey, if this is something that you have looked forward to, you have marked the days to be able to come and be here for Christmas Eve because it's something that's an important part of your life, bless you. But if you are here because you came with family and church isn't a normal part of the equation for you, we're so grateful that you're here. And we believe that God is a God of intention, and God desires to meet you where you are, wherever you are on the journey. And God desires that you would encounter Him in a very real and powerful way. So, and some of you may remember this. In 1986, Motel 6 hired NPR's All Things Considered Tom Baudette as the spokesman for their ad campaign. And if you have ever heard this man speak, then there is not a more welcoming, inviting, like, has a voice that's kind of like velvet, but it's also in not exactly a southern drawl, but just a voice that you feel like, you know what, like, if we could choose someone here to read to the grandkids the Christmas story around the fireplace, like, that's the guy that you want doing it. And so because of this inviting voice that they had, Motel 6 thought, you know what, we need to put ourselves on the map. As far as motels go, we feel like we have a pretty good thing going, and we got to up our game. And so they hired Tom Baudette to be the spokesperson for their new ad campaign. Well, while he was recording the campaign, he ad-libbed this phrase that became like the heartbeat of everything that they were trying to tell people. And that is what? We'll leave the light on for you, right? And I was 11 when this happened. And I'm thinking, man, that feeling of the light being left on, there's something to that. To know that there's home that you can always go to. There's a place where you're known and where your presence matters enough that the light will be left on for you. And I imagine, you know, what that means for us as we think about maybe not necessarily driving up to a Motel 6 and being so thankful that they left the light on for us, but this idea of home. We've been in the series over the course of the weeks of Advent, Come Home to Christmas. And tonight our invitation is Come Home to Jesus. And this idea of the light and what that means and what that represents for us as we consider home. You know, maybe it was a light that was left on for you when you went to your first prom in high school and you got to stay out a little bit later. Not only was the light left on, but your parents were awake waiting for you to come, you know, pull in the driveway, and then maybe they pretended not to be awake when you walked in the door. Maybe it's the light that was left on for you after you spent your first semester away at college. Maybe it's a light that was left on for you after a broken relationship left you with feeling like the only place you could go was home. Maybe it's a light that's left on for you when you feel like you have no other place to go. But there's something about that light at home, a place where you're known, a place where you're always welcome, a place where you're loved. We want that. We long for that. There's something deep within us that craves that light that's left on at home. And it's not even really deeper than the place that we live or deeper than a place in our collective memory that we used to always feel welcome and always feel like we could go. There is something written into each of us. St. Augustine says that our hearts will only ever be at peace, will only be at peace, will only be at rest when they find their rest in God alone. We'll never be at rest until we find our rest in God alone. And yet for many of us, there's some things about home. As much as we might long for that and as much as we might want home to be that place that we can always go back to, there are some ways maybe that it feels like that light has begun to dim for us. And maybe home is not a place that we would so readily return to. It doesn't mean that we don't have that longing for this sense or this feeling of home the way that we once did. In fact, maybe that longing is even greater because we don't feel like we have a place where we can go, a place that we can return to. Maybe because there are some memories held there at home that make us feel like that maybe that's not a place that I am as welcome as I once thought that I was. Or maybe it represents some hurt or some pain or some difficulty in your life. And if that's the case, you know, we often feel ourselves searching and trying to find this place that we can land, this place where it feels like the light will be left on, a place that we feel like we matter and that we are important to someone. But oftentimes we try to find that in things and people and places that God never intended for us to find home. And friends, the good news of Christmas, the good news tonight that we gather to celebrate is this. That God is not waiting for us to find the light of home. Instead, God sent the light of home to come and be with us in the person of Jesus. And if you hear nothing else, hear that. God knows our wanderings in the dark. God knows the dark places that exist within us. And God knows that we are trying desperately to get home. And some of us feel like we just can't. And God is not content to allow us to wander in the darkness. Because he has sent the light of home to come and be with us. The light of home to come and to find us. And that is, for us, the good news. And we see that appear in the lives of these shepherds, these men that are keeping their flock. And I pray that we would have ears to hear, like they did, the invitation to come home to Jesus, the invitation to be at home, the invitation that says you have a place here. So I want us to unpack the shepherd's story a little bit, but there's some background that we need to deal with first. If you consider all that Luke has done up to this point in his gospel, we spent the past 4 weeks in Luke chapter 1 in its entirety, and Ed and I often say, gosh, that passage that we preached, we could have done 4 weeks on that one passage, right? But we crammed 4 weeks into a chapter. And the detail with which Luke is preparing us for where we end up tonight, where we land tonight at the announcement of the birth of Jesus, when you hold that up next to the fact that Luke only spends a handful of verses announcing the birth of Jesus, it seems a little off. Because we're used to, when we hear birth stories, hearing all of the details, right? Maybe not men so much when we're sharing the fact that we've welcomed a son or a daughter, a child into this world, but women, if you have had a child, there is a story that surrounds that birth. And you just hope someone wants to hear it. Because there is a lot to say. And maybe some of it surrounds the actual birth. Maybe some of it surrounds the fact that your partner could not hang. You had to do that by yourself because he was slumped over or she was slumped over on the floor. Luke spends a great deal of time preparing us for the announcement of the birth of a baby. Why? Because Luke wants us to ask that question. Not so much the how. He doesn't want us to lean into the how. Well, how did that happen? How did that come to be? As far as Luke is concerned, a baby was born. Babies are born every day. That's not the thing that is significant. It's who this baby is. And so Luke situates this story in a specific point in history so that we understand that the birth of Jesus did not just happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just plucked out of space and time or out of thin air and then it happens in this moment. No, Luke situates this under the rule of Caesar Augustus, one of the greatest emperors that Rome ever knew, in a time when the people who were a part of the Roman Empire were experiencing something that we know historically as Pax Romana, Roman peace. Only it was truly, really only peace for the Roman Empire, for the ones who dictated what that peace would look like. You see, anytime someone stood up against Rome or anytime someone tried to oppose Rome, Rome would simply roll over them and then they would establish this is the way that life is going to be. And as long as life looks like this, you're going to live in peace. And we're going to give you the appearance of freedom, yet we're going to dictate a lot of the things about the way that you have to live your life. Once again, the people of God, the Jewish people, found themselves under the rule of another empire, trying to live faithfully, and yet all the while they have this thing hanging over their heads. And so this great Roman emperor decrees that a census should be taken of his empire because that helps him know how to tax and who to tax and what the revenue from that tax might be. So there are things in motion and there are things in place, and it is in this everyday life, the inner workings of this empire, that God chooses to act. But it's not that God all of a sudden thought, oh, maybe now is a good time for this to happen in this small, seemingly insignificant corner of the Roman Empire in the first century. No, this was in God's heart all along. In fact, if you were to go back and look at the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." God's plan was always in place. God's plan was always at work behind the scenes. And in this moment, in this period of time, not plucked out of a vacuum, but in everyday life, God moves in a significant way. God entered into history in a way that God had not with his people up to this point. God chose to put on flesh and in the person of Jesus be born into the world, helpless and frail like babies are every single day. God is using people living real lives in a real place, in a real time, to enter the world so that the call to come home might begin to go out in a way that it never has. These are not prophets that are chosen to be the mouthpiece of God. Mary was a young teenage girl who God came and gave a very special assignment to because there was something about Mary that pleased the heart of God. Mary, who was betrothed or engaged, would be the closest thing that we have, only it was more like a legal binding thing. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And Joseph, who had in mind to quietly divorce her because all of a sudden she's expecting a child and he knows that it's not his, an angel comes to Joseph and said, "Nope, hang in there. This is of God. You, an everyday man who, wait, also happens to be in the lineage of David. David, who was given a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God told him that he would, through him, establish a kingdom. And on that, in that kingdom would sit a king. A king would rule over it, whose kingdom would never come to an end. A king who would out-king every other king. A king whose kingdom would never be overthrown. Joseph, who was betrothed to this woman, Mary, went to Bethlehem, the small, insignificant corner of the world, an everyday couple trying to do what was right, and God chose them. so that the call to come home might come from a place that the people least expected. And then we kind of shift from that scene, and Luke's been doing this all along through his gospel. We shift from that scene out into the pastures, to shepherds, to places where shepherds have been keeping sheep probably since David himself was merely a shepherd boy, the youngest son of Jesse. Maybe David kept flocks in that same hillside, in that same place. But something happens on this night that was unexpected. And listen, shepherds they had to expect that anything could happen. It was their livelihood to protect the flocks. Only I'm sure there was no playbook for an angel to enter their midst and then a chorus of angels to burst forth in song. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That's probably Luke being kind. Terrified is maybe a little mild for the way they were really feeling. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." In this moment, we see that fear is swallowed up in what? Good news. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Shepherds, by nature, were men that would have felt far from God. They were hired workers who were hired to tend the sheep of the flocks of wealthy people, making a living, just barely scraping by. And so it was believed that as those sheep do what sheep do when they're out in the wild and baby sheep were born, that perhaps shepherds would keep some of those sheep for themselves so that they would have something to their name and maybe they could sell those and make some money. Only nobody wanted to really deal with shepherds because they thought that they were thieves. They thought that they were dishonest. That they thought, well, they're probably stealing sheep anyway. And also because of the work that they do, because they spend time with animals that are considered to be unclean, they can't come into the house of worship. They can't approach the place where God's people have always gone to connect with and to worship God. And so while the work that they do is important for society, they can't really be a part of society themselves. To those who were outcasts, who maybe were a rung or two just above lepers, to those who didn't really have a place in society, to those who didn't really feel like they would have had a place in the family of God, this announcement comes of good news that will bring great joy to all the people, the promise of peace, an invitation to go and see for themselves. And again, this is a very brief description from Luke. What he tells them is, "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Not "you will find a baby," because they could have gone probably any number of places and found a baby. But "you're going to find a baby who is in a place where babies aren't normally supposed to be." Wrapped in swaddling cloths, that wouldn't have been out of the ordinary. But the fact that this baby was wrapped up and laid in a place that animals eat their food from, that's not a place that a baby is supposed to rest, and it's certainly not a place where a king is supposed to enter the world. And yet, it's the place that they are invited to come home to. These men who had no place were told to go and see for themselves. They didn't stop and ask for the details. How much does a baby weigh? How big is he? What was the birth like? Should we bring cigars, or will Joseph have some for us? And they didn't go seeking an experience. They merely followed what had been told them. And this is the way that Luke captures not only the gospel account of Jesus, but it's the way that Luke will go on and write the account of the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples would stay in Jerusalem not because Jesus told them that they were going to have this amazing experience, but because he told them that there was something that he was going to give to them. They just followed what had been told to them, and they went to see for themselves. Friends, I think that we live in a world that has conditioned us to crave the next experience, the next dopamine explosion in our brains, the next thing that is going to wake us up and open our eyes, the next, you know, shot of good coffee, the next thing that's going to keep us on high alert, and then we're going to come down from that, and we're going to crave the next thing. And I think that we've begun to apply that to what relationship with God should be. And yet all these shepherds are given is an invitation to come home, an invitation to come and see for themselves. And so they do. Imagine Mary's surprise when a bunch of ruddy shepherds come walking into the space. I'm pretty sure that there are rules that exist now at the hospital and the birthing unit because of the Collins family. Because we would just welcome anybody. Yeah, come, it's fine. Maybe there's visiting hours, I don't know, but just come, they'll let you in. Mary had some visitors that she did not expect. And these visitors came because they heard the invitation. God has moved and God wants you to be a part of it. And they'd never heard these words before. They were always told, no, your place is out there. But at the arrival of Jesus, what they hear is, no, your place is here. Home. With God. With Jesus. And they were overcome. And they went and they told anyone who would listen. And the good news spread. And then they did something that is perhaps the most amazing thing. They went back to their everyday lives, doing the thing that they had been doing when the news of the birth of this child came. Forever changed. Because they knew that now they had a place at home with God. Because of this child that had been born. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, describes the scene in which the characters, after the battle is over, have stepped into what they think is a manger. But in the manger, they see blue sky like they've never seen it. And they see grass greener than they've ever seen. And one of them says, I suppose that this is bigger on the inside than it looks from the outside. And one of the queens, one of the daughters of Eve, as Aslan calls them, says, in our world, we had something that was in a manger that was actually bigger than the entire world. That manger cannot contain the light of home. It cannot contain the invitation to come. Friends, that invitation stands for all of us. The light that has come, the light of home, the light that allows us to find our place, to know that we are wanted, to know that we are known. And all of us are invited to go and see for ourselves. And to hear, there's a place for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what you've struggled with, there is a place for you here. It's what we celebrate, Christmas Eve, the light that has come in our midst. The hope that we have is that that light did not remain in that place. Eternally connected to the manger is also the cross of Jesus, the place where Jesus would go to pay the penalty of the sin for humanity so that we might find home in God, the place that we were meant to be all along. We have the opportunity tonight to come to the Lord's table to celebrate the last meal that he shared with his disciples. To hear the words, "You have a seat at the table, the banquet table of the Lord." The table that John describes in his revelation of Jesus. When the bride is reunited with the bridegroom in the great heavenly banquet, all of us have a seat at that table, made possible by Jesus. When he shared that meal with his disciples, it was a meal that would have been customary to them. It represented we know it as the Last Supper, represented the Passover, the time that God rescued his people out of Egypt. It was something that they did to remember what God had done. Jesus, when he shared this meal with his disciples, told them, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And he gave thanks for the meal as would have been customary. And he broke the bread. But this time when he broke the bread, he said something different. He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And then after they shared the meal, Jesus took the cup. And he said to them, "This is the cup of salvation. This is the cup of the new covenant. This cup represents my blood shed for you. It represents the way by now, the way that you're able to come home to the Father because the penalty has been paid." And that might not have meant much to them in that moment. In fact, there were probably a lot of questions. But after seeing Jesus on the cross and after encountering the resurrected Jesus, imagine what that meal would have meant for them the next time they shared it. And any time after that, for thousands of years as the church has shared this meal so that we would remember and we would hear again that invitation to come home. Friends, that's the invitation for you this evening. This is not the United Methodist table. This is not Crossroads table. This is the table set by Jesus himself. So whether you have grown up in the church, whether you are a part of this church, or whether you feel like, you know, this call to come home, I'm hearing it, and I want to come, then know that you are welcome. I'm going to pray, and I want to invite our servers to come up. We'll have two stations for you to come and to receive. I invite you to come as you're led. Our worship team will sing. I want to pray and then invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you did not leave us to wander in the dark alone. We thank you that you brought the light of home to be with us and that you invite us to come and see and come and experience it for ourselves. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, whom the manger could not contain, who a cross could not hold, and who a tomb could not put under. Thank you for his birth, for his life, and for that life that he gave for us, so that we may hear the invitation to come. Pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and this cup, that they would represent and be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that as they pass our lips, the taste of our salvation would be sweet, and that we would hear those words clearly, "Come home. The light has come. You have a place here." And now we pray together, lift our voices in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,